This morning we are going to read from John chapter 8. Indeed, the verses that were the basis for the hymn that we just sang. John chapter 8, we're going to start our reading at verse 12 and read down through verse 20, taking as our text those words that we find in verse 12. And the scripture says there, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet, if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come." Amen. We trust the Lord will bless his word to us for our reading of it this morning. Again, we're taking our text from the 12th verse. And I would like to speak to you on what I am calling light, lifter, and life. May the Lord be pleased to meet with us. Before we go further, though, let's just ask the Lord to tune our hearts, to move within our minds, to open us up to the moving of the Spirit of God, whereby we might in truth see the Lord Jesus in the Word. Let's all pray. Our Father and our God, now we would pray that you will bless this time with the ministry and moving of your Spirit within our hearts. We would pray that you'll take the things that the Lord Jesus had said of himself and allow our hearts not just to hear what is said, but Lord, may we heed it and may we hide it within our hearts. And Lord, may it be that which produces faith and leads to the loving of the Lord Jesus, who to us is Master and is Savior. Lord, I pray now that thou wilt help every heart. Lord, look upon the needs of thy people in this room. Allow there to be a meeting with each one, whether old or young. Lord, we would pray that thou wouldst allow the Spirit of God to do that ministry that brings the Lord Jesus to sight and to faith in the hearts of all. Lord, I would pray now that thou wilt help me as thy servant. Thou dost know my great need of the leading of the Lord, the helping of the mind, the clarity of speech, and the fullness of heart that is needed for this task. Lord, I pray that you will bless then. I pray that you will move within us and for us. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake and for his glory. Amen. In verse 12, we come to an extraordinarily familiar verse to our ears. If we cannot quote this verse, we are certain that the rest of us who cannot would have heard it countless times. It is very familiar. It is that which perhaps we've heard from our youngest of days, that the Lord Jesus is the light of the world. Contained in the words of this verse is a sublime truth that cannot be dulled by the number of times that it is considered. Some things, when you go over it and over it in your mind, it becomes familiar, it becomes old hat, it becomes something that you just pass over because you're so familiar with it. I say that which we hold here before us cannot be seen that way. It also has an application to our minds and hearts that is simple, yet profound. Doctrinal, yet immensely devotional. And comforting, yet powerfully pointed. The single factor that makes this text of all these things is that from the first breath to the end of the statement, the whole subject is the person of the Lord Jesus. I want you to see that. I want you to keep in mind. Here the Lord Jesus speaks of himself. All things are pointed to Jesus. He is the subject. It is Jesus that we come to know as our light. It is Jesus that we follow. It is Jesus who proves to lift the darkness of our night. It is Jesus who gives us life. It is all Jesus. So this morning you're hearing a message that has nothing in it really, if we want to say it this way, it's all Jesus. The Lord presents himself in these words. There's no question but that he declares himself to be the promised Messiah of whom the prophets have spoken. He is the one to whom Isaiah pointed in those well-known messianic words. The people that sat in darkness have seen a great light. Indeed, the Jews to whom he spoke would have immediately connected his words also to something that was said by Isaiah, where he says, I will give thee for a light to lighten the Gentiles. Perhaps the words that were thought on were the words that we read to begin our service here. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Just why the Lord uses this figure, this example of the light, and what he had in mind may be a great point to ponder. Maybe the words that the Lord Jesus spoke referred to the sun, then rising as he spoke. What the sun is to the earth, he is to mankind. Perhaps the Lord referred to the golden lamps, which were used to be kept burning in the temple, or some other object of brilliance to be observed in the temple area where he was at that moment. Or we might think that the image that the Lord Jesus was really speaking about was that pillar of fire that led the people of Israel through the desert. Indeed, maybe he is saying here that he came to be the guide to heaven through the wilderness of this world. But whatever the prompting for this image, we are to understand, not just from the context of the Lord rescuing a sinner caught in her sin, but from the fact that the Holy Ghost has allowed his words to be recorded for us to hear today, is that there is a personal need for you to have the Lord Jesus as your light. That's the point. You need the Lord Jesus. He must be your light if you are to see life. He must minister to you in your heart to dispel darkness if you will be saved. That is simple and that is plain. Beyond that, the Lord Jesus is the light of his people as we make our way home. That also must be remembered. So I set before you here this simple thought, this simple subject. Indeed, this is our theme for our consideration. The Lord Jesus is your light. I want you to take this personally today, folks. The Lord Jesus, by saying these words, is saying he is your light. Not the light of society in general, or the world at large. He is to you your light. Now, with that said, I want to notice three simple points that we derive from what he says here in this verse. He says first, and here's my first point. He says, I am the light. I am the light. The pressing question that needed to be asked in that day and needs to be asked now is, why does the Lord Jesus even need to say that he is the light of the world? Why does he bring this out? Why does he state this in front of those that are gathered there in that temple that day? Well, the simple and obvious answer is the place where we are going to focus our thinking. The reason that Christ must be and is our light is because we by nature are in a condition of incurable darkness of heart and mind and life. Darkness covers the earth as tightly and as densely as a man in his grave sees no light. That's the condition of the natural man. We read it in Isaiah chapter 60. So, the Lord says these words. He says these words because, first, the condition of which all men find themselves is one in which they reside blindly. The condition in which men reside blindly is a reason why the Lord Jesus says these words. Now, what do I mean by that? What am I saying? This is what I'm saying. Mankind, natural man, man left to himself, does not see nor understands anything about himself or his condition until he is brought to the light by the Lord. I would just suggest that you think with me for just a moment on those words that Paul offers to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 12 it says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things we also speak not in words, which teach man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. What does that mean? Simply this, that no man left to himself will see himself nor understand his condition, for he has neither the ability or the desire to do so. Men don't want to know what they are. Men don't care what they are. He has no desire to understand what his condition of soul is. J.C. Ryle, in his commentary, makes a statement. He says, and I paraphrase, men are blind and worse, mentally dead. To perceive the value of their souls, the true nature of God, or the reality of the world to come, they don't think on these things. I say, think of this, what he just listed here. The natural man, without the help of God, does not value his own soul. That needs to be considered. Man without the Spirit of God at work in him does not value his own soul. What happens to his soul after death is a matter of a shrug and a blink. It really has no place of concern. What matters is what's going on in this day. What matters is what's happening in his life as he walks through the moment at hand. No value of his soul. Also, Ryle points out that man has no understanding of the holy nature and power of God. God, to the natural man, is a theory, or perhaps a myth. Moral good is to be sought for the peace and benefit that it brings. But God is not to be feared because he is only an idea. God is an idea. He is not really one that has to be dealt with. Also, Ryle points out that the world to come is a matter of absolute indifference to the natural man. The natural man knows that when he is dead forever, but it's something that does not come into his calculations of important matters. So we all die. I remember hearing once at a funeral, a man standing at the graveside, and we were quoting the 23rd Psalm, and this man scoffed. Said, "What's all this? When a man dies, he's like a dog. He just goes back to the earth. That's all there is to it." Well, yeah. You reflect the natural man's conclusion that it's death comes, but after that, well, you're just nothing. You know, John Bunyan uses an example of men like this in Pilgrim's Progress. Perhaps you remember the point where Christian is walking along and he meets three men lying under a tree sleeping, and he cannot rouse them. I can't ever remember the names of the characters as I should. One of them, I think, is called Sloth. I'm thinking one of them's name is Ignorance, but I don't remember. Am I close with that? My daughters need to nod my head because they know everything that there is like that. But he comes upon these three men, and they are utterly unconcerned about the state of their souls. When he tells them that he's on his way to the celestial city, they are completely unimpressed. In fact, the point is that as he continues in his conversation, they are unable to shake themselves from their sleep. Bunyan uses that as an illustration of the condition of the natural man. Men sleep and are content to sleep. And you can't wake them. You can't stir them. You can't make them to be alarmed about the condition of their soul. It won't happen because this is something that requires the Spirit of God. Men by nature need a light to arise in their darkness. We need life to be brought to us. So the Lord Jesus says, "I am the light. I am the light, and here's my work." Well, he also presents himself as being the light because of man's utter inability to change his condition. There is absolutely no remedy to darkness. You know, you can go into a pitch black room and stand there for a century, and you will have no ability by your powers of thought, wit, or knowledge to bring the first ray of light. In fact, you could stand there forever. You could stand there for eternity, and you'd never be able to change the situation. For the real truth of it is that unless there is light brought from somewhere else, you'll never see light. And there's the message of the Lord Jesus. I am that one who comes to shed light in your darkness so that you don't have to sit there eternally. You know, the scripture speaks of the situation of those in this place as sitting in darkness. In fact, the Lord mentions it himself. As I just said, Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light. To them which sit in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Yes, men don't have the ability to change their condition, but what is sadder still is that men who sit in darkness do not want light. It is not that there is an intense desire for light on their parts. It's just not coming. No, sir, there is nothing of the kind. There is a desire for even denser darkness, if possible. I say that is the sense of the words of John chapter 3. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men loved the darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Oh, understand, with the natural man there is no desire for light that the Lord Jesus brings, nor will there ever be. There's only one desire, and that is to be continued to be covered with the foul air of darkness. Oh, now let's not forget, though, men, a natural man claims he has light about him. Many times they say that they have light that guides them, the light of reason, the light of philosophies, the light of earnestness. Their own earnestness is a light to them, they believe. or their conscience, they think, is perhaps something that leads them, is a light to them. Oh, I say these are all false and will show darkness if considered for what they are. They are a product of the deceitful heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's where all these things come from. You're never going to have light by the counsel of your own heart. But the Lord Jesus says that he is the light also because he understands and says and presents that he alone can dispel darkness that brings death, and he brings light that brings life. Christ alone can dispel darkness and bring light. That's why he says these words. In fact, I say this, the Lord Jesus makes it very plain that he is the only one that can remove darkness. I underscore that. He is the only one that can remove darkness with all of its deadly effects. That is his statement. That is his truth. He is the only remedy. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Psalm 36, verse 9 says, "For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light." What does that mean? What does it entail? How is he our light? When does the Lord Jesus become light to you? When does that light shine in your heart? I answer by quoting the Lord. John 6 and 47. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Let that settle for a moment. Believe on the Lord Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus. That means when you believe on the Lord Jesus that you believe and trust in nothing else. There's nothing else that you're putting your faith in. There's nothing else that you're relying on. You believe only in the person of the Lord Jesus. It is for you to come to the Lord Jesus and put away everything else. You believe that he is the one who saves and his work accomplishes it all. And so believing these things, you come to the Lord Jesus. You come to the light. Romans 10 and 13. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The Lord Jesus says, "I am the light," for all these reasons. I would suggest to you another thought. That in this verse, we not only see the Lord saying that he is the light of the world, but rather that he is also the lifter of the darkness. He is the lifter of the darkness. Now, in this, I am offering to you what I am calling an exclusive thought that is rendered by the Lord. "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." He is saying that he alone, and I want you to understand this, that he alone is that one who can lift away darkness that falls over the heart of men. May I say this even more emphatically? It is his presence and his ministry alone that has the power to deal with the unfolding darkness that plagues the hearts of men. You must come to the feet of the Lord Jesus if you are to find the lifting of your darkness. Now, why make this point? It is something that we all acknowledge, isn't it? It is readily acknowledged. Yes, it is readily acknowledged by us, but it's seldom thought on correctly. You say, "Well, what do you mean?" I suggest to you this, that we often view the Lord Jesus as the one who offers insight and answers, and that we are those who take the answers and by our own strength and resolve, put it into practice. We lift our own darkness by our use of the things that the Lord offers as general truth. I say in this way, Christ is only the source of such light as allows us to free ourselves from our troubles. Christ is the dispenser of truth to us in our minds, but we are the power that takes the truth and applies it to our own good. The Lord Jesus is light, but we take the benefit of the light and apply it to our own minds. Oh, I say that this is a terrible and a costly error. It will allow us to stay in the place of misery and depression. You know, you wonder why so many Christians are overtaken with depression and even despair. It's because they don't understand that Christ is the light. Christ doesn't offer light for you to use for yourself. He is the place where you find light for your soul. Or may I put it this way? The Lord Jesus is saying that freeing and restoring light is found at His feet. There's my point. I want you to hear well. You will find the restoration, the strengthening, the curing of your situation, the lifting of your darkness, only when you find yourself at the feet of the Lord Jesus. When we are in the presence of the Lord Jesus, darkness cannot remain. We are set free from its power. I'm going to give you another illustration from Pilgrim's Progress. I get a little bit nervous doing this because I always get mixed on the number and the names, but I think I've got it straight here. Perhaps you'll remember in that allegory that Bunyan presents a time in which Christian and his friend Hopeful are thinking that they're going to find an easier way to the celestial city by taking a shortcut through this well-looking meadow called Bypass Meadow. And as they go down this road, they come to the place where they find that night descends upon them and they sleep for a season. But in the morning, they find that they are beset upon by the owner of the land called Giant Despair. Despair. And I want you to think about this. Darkness, depression, despair comes upon the people of God when they are out of the way, not just in active sin, but in their thinking. When they are going in a wrong direction in their thinking about how they are to go forward. Well, Giant Despair brings them to his castle, to his dungeon. That place is the place of doubting and fearfulness. It's called Doubting Castle. And it's all a result of their having turned out of the way. And he puts them in the darkness of a dungeon. You say, well, why are you bringing this out? Simply this. Do you remember what it was that Christian and Hopeful tried to do while they were in the dungeon? They tried to encourage each other. Think about how many times in the past you have had victories, dear brother. How many times you have seen this or that thing come upon you, and allow your mind to remember how you were able to rise up by your abilities to remember the truth and so forth. And all the different things that they were saying that perhaps this will strengthen us. And the whole time their minds were looking at themselves. And what used to happen when they did that? Well, in the morning, the giant would come in and he would beat them without mercy. He would beat them and drive them even deeper into the despair of their hearts, to the point where, perhaps if you remember this, they were coming to the place where the giant says, why don't you kill yourselves? Do away with yourselves. And Christian takes it up in his mind, maybe that's what we ought to do. But Hopeful, having some sense to him, says, brother, you can't do this, for God will not hold guiltless any man who is a murderer. We can't do this. And so they languished on and languished on and languished on. Until one day, as the giant was counseled by his wife to in the morning go and dispatch these two, Christian comes to himself and he finds that in his pocket the whole time he had had a key. A key called the key of promise. And it says that he takes the key and says, perhaps this will turn the lock on the door. And it says that he put it into the door and he turned the key to the first door and it opened. And then he went to another and it opened. And then he went to the place where there was the gate that was laid out to the courtyard. And it says that it turned especially hard. You know, you think about this. The key of promise. What are we talking about? When you sometimes are called upon by God to cast yourselves on the promises of God, that requires faith. And sometimes when you look at your circumstances and you look at all the things that are against you, sometimes faith is hard to come by in Doubting Castle. But still, when the promise was claimed, when the promise was put into the place where the key would fit, it did eventually turn, and the door swung open, and they went out free. And it says the giant came out at that moment and started to pursue them. But all of a sudden it says that they stepped into the light. And do you remember what happened to the giant when he steps into the light? Here's my point. Can you understand? Giant despair. Stepping into the light. Now the light is the presence of Christ, to which the promises of God by faith bring the people of God. And when you step into the presence of Christ, when you are at His feet, there is no more place for depression and despair. The giant had a fit. And when he had his fit, all of his limbs became useless to him. In other words, he was powerless. You say, why are you saying this? Because, child of God, I'm trying to stress to you that this mindset that we have today, that we can solve our problems by taking the general principles and general truths of the Scriptures and just applying them to ourselves and ourselves being our own ministers, will not solve anything. We need to be with Jesus. He is the light. He is the power. He is the physician. He is the shepherd. When we come to His feet, we find ourselves ministered to by Him. And the effects of the light in our heart cause us to rejoice and be lifted up. And it causes the doubt and despair to be crippled beyond usefulness. Do you struggle with it? Do you struggle with darkness in your heart? What do you need to do? My point is this, you need to come to the feet of Jesus. You don't need to pick up the phone and call somebody. You don't need to pick up some book and start reading. You don't need to sit down and make a list of all the positives and negatives that you're going through in the day. You don't need to do any. You're not going to be able to help yourself. Your place, child of God, is to pick up the key of promise, the things that the Word of God says, and let it bring you to the feet of the Lord Jesus, and then pray, as it were, the promises of God back to our King and see what the light does. It is not without effect. This morning, I have but one more thought. The Lord Jesus says, I am the light. He says that He is that one who is the lifter of darkness, that He is that one who by His light dispels darkness. But then He also says here in the words, I am the life. Again, perhaps you hear the resounding of those words from John 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Lord Jesus says through these words of John 8 and 12 that He alone is the means by which life comes to the souls of men in darkness. He leads us to life. He brings life to us and keeps our life. See, indeed, perhaps that is the central meaning of the words that we find in Colossians 3:3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. He is the giver of life, but he is also the keeper of life for his people. So I say, yes, first, he is the source of life. John 1, verse 3 makes that clear. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The Lord Jesus is the source of our life. We are made to live when the Spirit of God comes and broods over our souls the way he did the waters in creation, and we hear the sovereign word uttered from the throne of God over our case, live! And we became a living and breathing thing, as it were, alive in Christ Jesus, placed in union with the Son of God, regenerated by the power of God. When the Lord Jesus says that he is the light of the world, though, it is saying that life everlasting only comes from him. There is no other source through which life comes to men. John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. If you're going to have life, you must come to the Lord Jesus. There's the plain, simple truth of it. And what happens? What happens when you come to the Lord Jesus? What happens when you come to the feet of the Lord? John 6:37. And all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. What happens when you come to the feet of the Lord Jesus? I say, perhaps you have an object lesson of it, even in the, if you were to read verses 1 through 11 of the chapter that we read here, you'll see one who did come to the feet of the Lord Jesus as a guilty, vile sinner, caught in her iniquity, and the Lord Jesus did not cast her out. How many of us here would have to say, I too am a wicked, vile sinner? Let me tell you, I'll just be very, very blunt with you. You'll never be one who makes your way to heaven without saying that about yourself first. You need to come to the place where you realize what you are before you'll ever see the need. The Lord Jesus says, though, that him that cometh, whether sinner of the vilest sort or even worse than that, him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. My point is this: Christ is the source of life, and he will never cast out one who comes to his feet. Perhaps we have a good example of that. As the Lord Jesus was being crucified, you had a man who was a convicted criminal. You know, the man, it says that he was a thief. You know, oftentimes a man obtains a label that perhaps deals with his most immediate circumstance for which he is condemned. But I will tell you very plainly, I would have to think that when that man at the side of the Lord Jesus, who was called a thief, that the thief was only one among many things that he could be called. He was a vile sinner. And yet he simply said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord Jesus says, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. The same thing is true for you. And I hope you young people will hear me. I hope you your children will hear me. When you come to the Lord Jesus and you ask him to save you and you ask him to be your Lord, he will do it. He won't wait. He won't wait 10 years. He won't wait 10 days. He'll do it for you right then. He'll save your soul. He is a source of life. But also I suggest to you, and I want all of us who are the Lord's own people to hear this, he is the strength of our life. He is the strength of our life. David says it in Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Well, what is meant here? What is meant by what David just said? Well, that the Lord, the light, is the one who is our strength. When I am before the Lord Jesus, I find Him giving to me such grace and strength that I am able to handle all that He puts before me. The Lord gives. The Lord gives. You know, this is Paul's sentiment when he says in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And again in verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, Paul says, therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Oh, child of God, it's perhaps something that we don't want to admit. We never want to bring ourselves to this, but it's something we need to say within ourselves. Without the Lord Jesus, we can do nothing. You're not strong enough to do the first thing to help yourself. You're not strong enough to bring to yourself the first correct thought. You can do nothing without the Lord Jesus. Well, my question to you is this. The Lord Jesus says, for without me can you do nothing. My question to you is this. Well, since this is true, what ought you to do? Since you can't do anything for yourself, you can't save yourself, you can't keep yourself, you can't guide yourself, you can't direct your own thinking, you cannot dispel your darkness, you can't handle the times when grace is demanded and faith is warranted. You can't do any of these things for yourself, so what ought you to do? I hope that question is not so hard that any one of you hesitates in what would come to your mind as the answer. You need to come to the feet of the Lord Jesus. You need to come to the feet of the Lord Jesus. What you don't need is something that is suggested to you as some alternative answer. There is none. Come to Jesus. Come to His feet and find that His grace is sufficient. Find that He will pour out upon you what you need when you need the refreshing waters of His Word to flood over your soul. He'll give it to you when you need to be fed. He'll feed you with abundance. When you need to be protected, He stands in front of you as the one with the sword, the captain of your salvation. What do you need the Lord Jesus to be? I'm telling you today, no matter what you need Him to be, you'll find Him to be that. The Lord Jesus makes here a very simple statement with a very simple meaning. It is very difficult for our flesh to respond to rightly because we just want to be in control of all things ourselves. We want to think of our own answers. The problem is, child of God, you don't have an answer. And beyond that, you can't think of an answer. And even if you could, it wouldn't be the right one. You need to think upon the Son of God. For consider Him which bore such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye grow faint in your minds. Oh, may we understand when the Lord Jesus says He's the light, that means that He is everything to us. Well, may the Lord be pleased to bless His Word to our hearts and to help us and to lead us to His feet where we find that which is needful for our souls. Amen. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we again thank Thee for the Word of God that it presents to us, the Son of righteousness that arises with healing in His wings, the Son of God who is beloved of the Father and in whom the Father is well pleased. Lord, we're also to that one who is the Savior of our souls. Lord, I would pray today that You will bless the Word, that You will let it be that two-edged sword that reaches to the hearts of everyone here Lord, I do pray particularly for our young ones. Lord, it seems as if the wicked one is so clever in his ways to come and to snatch the seed that it would not come to life. Lord, I pray that you'll blow against all that he seeks to do. Lord, we would ask that you'll save every one of our young people. We pray that you'll have mercy. We pray that you'll make them to be those who understand the simplicity and yet the purity of the gospel. That they just but need to come to Jesus and he'll not cast them out. Lord, seal that. Lord, to those of us that have walked on this earth for a few years, Lord, we would pray that thou will help us to see our life, our strength, our light is the Lord Jesus. May we not be those who wander. May we not be like the sheep that go after their own way, leaning upon their own thoughts, but may we quickly find that our remedy for everything is to find ourselves at the feet of the Savior. Lord, we would pray for a ministry today. Let the Spirit of God preach to us. May he preach to us all. Lord, I pray that you will do this work within us that's needful for the glory of the Lord Jesus. And we pray it in his name today. Amen.